The worst thing that we can do to a car battery, the worst thing you can do to any kind of battery is not use it. Have you ever gone to a flashlight in your drawer that's been sitting there for a long time? It's not working, and you open it up, and the battery acid is beginning to ooze out, and it's messing with the connectors of the flashlight. It's no good. That battery is garbage. And we're told about the batteries in our iPhones or phones in general. The longer you use it, the healthier it is. Dad hasn't been driving his car for quite a while. And every once in a while, I have to go there and plug it into the AC again to charge it up, because the battery, when it's not used, the car is not used, the battery dies. Don't you know that the same formula of impact applies to our heart when it comes to our relationship with the Lord? And the fact that Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world." We forget that so easily in the way that we live, not just in our reactions and testimony, but in the way that we don't feed our souls. And as your heart begins to die on the edges, if you're not running, walking, we all know, including myself, it's so easy to tell people, you got to walk to stay healthy. And we're the ones that don't walk. And we get all sorts of sicknesses and illness. And we do the same thing spiritually. We may give each other advice that we don't take ourselves, but the impact and effect is the same. This truth changes lives. This past Friday, I was invited to join someone. I truly enjoyed it, to go to a hockey game downtown. I truly enjoy. I get into it. I'll pick a team real quick. Well, this time is the home team, obviously. But I've been to these games before. No matter what game, hockey game, football game, soccer game, you name it. If you go and you observe and pay attention. Same thing I saw at this hockey game. I saw at a soccer game of a team in Europe. I'm even telling my wife, watch this. What do I see? Jesus tells the Samaritan woman, listen, God seeks for worshipers that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. The human being has been created, no matter which way you look at it, to worship, to be attached to, seeking not to be alone. For those of you that watch the show Alone, no matter how crafty, how handy, how much food they hunted, in the end, some of these guys, they give up because they can't stand being alone. So I'm watching these hockey games, soccer games, and I'm watching them worship. And you too are worshiping. Whether in God's house or you're worshiping something else, and the similarities are daunting. Meaning, I'm watching the game downtown, and wouldn't you know it, that they begin to sing. The crowd is singing, they're playing music. And not only are they singing, but they're standing up and dancing with the music. And I'm thinking, look at them. They're worshiping. Even more so, the soccer or football fans in Europe. I'm asking my wife, these guys are singing together as a crowd of thousands, the same song, multiple verses. And they're better than us because they're not reading them. They got them memorized. I'm like, how do they know these songs? Well, they go to the same bars and they love their teams and they memorize the songs and the words. And you can watch any soccer team, how they worship the people on the pitch, which is why they call it a pitch. I got no idea. The grass field. And they're singing song after song, verse after verse. And I'm saying, look, they're in a sanctuary. They're singing, they're worshiping, they got joy. Oh, by the way, they also pay money to get in, but they pay at the beginning. They're giving their money. They go to a place where they feel good. They're worshiping. They're giving of themselves. I think I told you, wife and I went to a preseason game in Oakland. I know, dangerous, very courageous. We went to Oakland to watch a Raiders preseason game, and I'm into it. She's watching, and we're surrounded by all sorts of people, and we're all jumping, and we're happy. And this group of people in front of us, unlike me, but like me in the fact that we were with the Raiders, they're walking away, and as they're walking away, they give me a brand new T-shirt. So these people are worshiping, they're singing, and they're giving to the people around them. What's the difference between the people that worship on Sunday morning on a football field and the people that worship in a church? What's the difference? Some walk away and they'll go to a bar to drink away the fact that they lost. Or they'll drink away because they won. So they keep on feeding the emptiness in their soul. They need some more and they're empty. And here's the difference. No one hears their prayers or receives their worship. And there's no change in the eternity of their soul. And there's no abundant life that is fed from the Word of God and the fellowship with the Son and the love of the Father. And Jesus tells them, listen, this fellowship, if you abide in me and I in you, my words in your life, you are the salt. And both salt and light take time to bring impact. Salt takes time until it melts and it either preserves or gives savor or it gives purpose and impacts the ground around it or the meal that has been placed on. Light takes time to travel to light up the room or light up the sky, but it's there, it's persistent, it's real and powerful. This past week we've been blessed because of you have been praying, you have been serving, you've been salt and light, and people are coming to the Lord in the midst of our congregation. You. Jesus didn't tell them, hold on, I'll save everyone, and then you just collect the bits and pieces. No, you are the salt of the earth and the light. How are we different as people because of Jesus? And then as a ministry and a church, Solomon says, listen to their prayers. Do justice when they cry out. In this house that I built, and we put the question, which house does God bless? When will God hear our prayers? How do we identify ourselves? Every time you talk to someone that you meet that has been successful in their business, you ask them, what kind of marketing strategy did you, your campaign to be the successful? And the word always is word of mouth. Case in point. Not long ago, Diana brought to church bread that she had baked at home. And people started asking questions, especially my wife. How do you do that? And she said, it's simple and delicious. Look at Reuben. And so my wife found out, and she's been baking the same thing, and we've been eating it, and we're looking at each other. That bread is good. Simple to make. By the way, go talk to Diana. She'll change your life. It's a lot cheaper than the store and more delicious. It's word of mouth because what? She has been feeding the people that she's been around. She's been salt and light in a very simple way. This is the way you get purpose and joy in life when you see God has been using me. Caleb has been spending time being friends with Neil, who's right here with us this morning, and it took a year of talking about the Lord, I asked Neil, what brought you here? And Neil said, I've been watching Caleb. His life changed. Oh, he's not perfect, but I'm not lifting you too high, Caleb, don't worry. But he said his life changed. I've been watching because people watch. There was light somehow in his life, and he says, I had to come see where he goes. That is your call in life. You don't have to have the answers. You got to have one name, Jesus. What kind of church does God bless and use to transform people's lives around you, and in doing so, transforming your life. I tell you, I've been following the Lord since a child, been His since a young or older teen. But every time I see someone give their life to Christ, I'm like, yes, it is real. Once again, thank you, Lord. Purpose to live. That's what Jesus said. You brought me food, but I've eaten food. After the Samaritan woman said, yeah, He is the Son of God. Jesus said, I've eaten food that you do not know of yet, but I'm making you fisher of men. So open your Bibles, and I want to encourage you to take a look at Steve. Not only does he have a Bible, but he's got a notebook, and he takes notes. He may not write down what I say, but he writes down what the Holy Spirit tells him as he listens to the Word of God. It's the most important hour of the week that you have, when you say, Lord, I'm listening. Tell me what the pastor doesn't know or no one else around me. I will take notes, Lord, because these notes will guide me in the Word and life. So, last week we saw that God will not take Trinity or faith or Calvary or any of the churches in the valley or in this world and say, okay, you sit before my throne. Were you faithful? Let's see. Worship team? Check. Great preaching? Check. Great ushers? Check. He will not do any of that. Jesus says, my Father's house will be called the house of? Oh, I would like us to come to a place where Sunday morning we will stand up, and instead of so many things that we do, we will pray one by one from one row, one seat to another, calling out to the Lord. Can you imagine what the singing will be like when it's bathed in prayer? Can you imagine what the preaching will be like when it's bathed in prayer? This house must be a house of prayer. A place that's consecrated, and we hold it in high esteem. We do not avoid it or go around it or be busy on our schedules to not be in the fellowship of the saints. It's consecrated. It's a place where we can bring our cares, where someone actually gives a care. Not just gives a care, but can bring a solution, where there is healing or there's grace. There's an answer or there's grace that lasts longer, that answer. It's a place where there will be conflicts, but it's safe that in this place where there are conflicts, there's forgiveness, there's confession, and there's embracing, and there's joy, because as is family, and families can be messy, we've got the Holy Spirit that can bind the wounds and heal. It's a place where there will be casualties in the spiritual warfare, where we have to uphold each other and strengthen each other as we battle in prayer. There's a place where we come for confession, not to the priest, confession before the Lord. And as my confession in humility will encourage others, and the Holy Spirit says, how about you? Yes, Lord, me too. It's a house of prayer. Verse 32. No idea how far we're going to get, but I want you to go deep, and I want this to become our guidance of this house of prayer that God will bless. And we're not asking for blessings in finances. We're not asking for blessings in numbers. We're asking for prayers in prayer, for blessings in prayers answered, for salvation, for your wife and husband to be saved, for your children to be saved, for your grandchildren to be saved. It's a place of prayer, and God blesses His people called to be light and salt when they pray. Verse 32. Also concerning the foreigner who's not of your people Israel. You know who were racist and still are racist? Israelites. We and God, nobody else. And He's been trying to tell him, it's not just about you. You're the apple of my eye, but I'm going to bless the whole world because and through you. Now, we got the same tendency of ours and mine. And he says, no, I'm one that wants to reach out and draw to myself even through you. So when this foreigner not like you. If he comes from a far country, for your great name's sake, you know, they hear about Yahweh. Remember Naaman, the general of the enemy of Israel, heard about Yahweh from this little servant girl? And he came to Elisha to see if this Yahweh can heal him. I guess Elisha didn't read 2 Chronicles just yet because he wasn't coming out of the house. What's this uncircumcised coming here? They're our enemy. Oh no, but God had a plan through him to teach him. And reluctantly Elisha, like reluctant Jonah, got the message eventually that God loves the foreigner. He comes because of Yahweh and your strong hand. He heard about your outstretched arm. It's what the Canaanites said when Israelites came over the Red Sea. Oh, we've heard what your God did to the Egyptians. You don't have to prove to people anything except that you are salt and light, because they already know. And the one that's talking to them more than anybody else about the existence, love, and judgment of God is the Holy Spirit. He's been talking to their hearts before you ever got to know them as neighbors and family. All you've got to do is show up and warm up their lives with your love and your light. Let your words be like salt, and they will ask, like this guy. So if they come and they pray, if they even make it to this temple, if they pray towards the house, then listen from heaven, from your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you. Why? Why is God going to listen? You may look around and say, well, what numbers? What people? Does God really care? Oh, God has been working in the life of this church as the church down the street and the other one with a purpose and a reason to win that one lost sheep. And that is success. The testimony of your life is you being obedient and touching others' lives because you have been touched and transformed. Here it is. He will do all this that all the people of the earth may know your name, even to fear you, not to run away, not to cower, to fear that when God speaks, it is truth. So you must repent, you must obey, you must run to him and embrace the cross. That is the fear that brings eternal life, as they are born again in surrendering their lives to him, because he has been drawing them. They will fear you, as do your people Israel, and to know that your name is called upon this house. What is it that people know about the church which you call your family? How is it identified? Well, here it is. The house that God blesses, it's a house of prayer, and it's also a house of people. A house for the people. That's why my heart bled when we had to put money into the parking lot, until I heard that a pastor colleague friend of mine has to pay $600,000 to pave their parking lot in California. You got to ask the question, how many Bibles would this have bought for Africa and China and other countries? Where do you spend your money? Oh yes, it must be done. We talked about testimony. It's all true, because people judge. People judge at the appearance. They don't look at the heart like God does. So with wisdom, you do what must be done. But here it is. This is a house of the people. We're not talking democracy here. It is a house for people that cry and bleed and die and get sick. And here we grow in the Lord to a point where we no longer think of, oh, how sick I am and how much I hurt. I'm concerned how sick you are. And I begin to spend my nights when I wake up to pray for you. Because we're so used to be so egotistically centered when it comes to prayer. So if it's a house of prayer, we pray for others. Remember the 12 disciples, they all went around with a basket that kept on being refilled with the fish and the bread. And if I was one of them, I would say, well, there goes another basket I'm not going to get anything of. Okay, there's another basket I'm being pouring it out, but anything there for me? No, nothing. I'm going to pour some more here. They got a whole basket. Where's mine? And they kept on pouring it, and nothing in the basket left until it was all done. And they didn't get a basket that was refreshed miraculously. They got the leftovers from everyone that ate. That's a picture of this infused fellowship of we become part of each other's lives. And I will eat your crumbs. That's okay. God provided for each one of them a basket full of all the leftovers. They may have gotten a basket per group, but the disciples got a basket, one for themselves. Because God knows, He cares, He loves. It is a house of the people. And it being so, in verses 32 and 33, it is a place for the wandering stranger. It's the guy you haven't planned for, the guy you may not even invite, the guy maybe you're going to walk on the other side of the street to avoid him. It says this house of prayer, it's a house of the people, and God says here's the kind of people, the stranger that may be passing through. You're not going to get him to stay to be a church member. He's not going to give a tithe of his blessings. He's going to come and take some and walk away, and you'll say, that's not why we're here. This is not a corporation where we get dividends from people's lives. We live to give. And if it were that we would give everything away and nothing left for us, praise God. That's one thought in my mind that rings through my brother and Pastor Paul. He said, listen, we should not have any money left in our account that is for the poor, right? If God comes today and we got money left in our account, that's money we didn't use to give for the gospel. Oh, but if we have no money in the account, what are we going to do? Not as much as you're concerned, it's probably as mine, right? But you're not my employer. God is. He's always provided. He's provided from nothing. Years on end, we've seen God provide from the rock and the fish. You gotta give your life for the wandering stranger. Verse 32, concerning the foreigner who's not of your people, Israel. And they come in because of your strong hand, which he has seen because of your testimony. Your outstretched hand, this is something that did not impact you, but God has been grabbing them. You got no idea what God's doing in their life, and he's drawing them in your midst. Here we see that even the people who were not part of God's covenant with Israel were welcome to come to the temple to call upon the Lord. While we are here to worship our Redeemer, never lose sight of the truth that Jesus came to redeem and bring in the foreigner, the one that doesn't look like you, the one that doesn't act like you, the one that's got long hair like Ben. Got a pick on you too. Because we're so easy to judge. And that's one thing that Paul wanted to do. I'm going to let my hair grow so I can test people to see where they stand in the way they judge people. Now what would you do if I raised my sleeves and I'd be all tattooed up? I'm not. But if I were. Oh, there's Caleb. It's got nothing to do with anything. We're so easy to judge and find excuses why we're not going to do this because he's not like me. Should we talk about color, nationality? And how about different churches? This is a house of prayer, even for the foreigner. Our door must ever be open to the stranger who is seeking God. We may not agree with their lives, but we need to receive them, love them, pray for them, because God loves The church who opens her doors to the stranger. Think of the church as a nanny. So if you got kids and you had kids, you got to make a decision. If you got to go to work, you got to go out with the husband, the wife, and you got to leave the kids somewhere, who do you leave your kids with? Babysitter, but you're very strict who that babysitter is. They got to be loving. They got to be careful. They got to be pure. You got a whole list in your mindset that's built of who you leave your kids with. So the same question goes to what church? See, God is drawing people to himself. Jesus said, no one comes to me unless the Father draws them. And no one goes to the Father except through me. And there's this road that is so narrow, God's hands, that's bringing his people to himself. So the question is, to which church will God draw people to hear the gospel? Are they loving? Really loving. Do we go beyond, hello, how are you? Have a good day? No. Do we go to a second question and third question and then like Greg say, let's pray right now. Do we care enough to call people throughout the week? By the way, every time you're tempted to think, I know you're not, but there's churches thinking, where's the pastor going to call me? When's the pastor going to visit me? When are the elders going to call me? Every time you think that, you pick up the phone and call somebody. Because you are the salt and the light. Loving the stranger. And so as God looks at who we are and what we value and how we treat people, if we know how to embrace and pray and even correct or guide or answer. Again, remember the joke that we made last week? And I laughed to myself again. This past week, Greg and Debbie were going home after Bible study. And he comes to the office, Pastor, I got a flat. My first reaction in trying to continue the joke would have been, I'll pray for you. And stay in the office. I kept laughing as I went out there and we handled the situation. Enough, you got to come out of your homes. You got to come to somebody else's home, knock on their door. My parents said, guess who came to our house this week? They got a visit from someone unexpected. It made their day. What do I got to do to make people happy? Just show up. You're the salt and the earth. It's a place for the wandering stranger. Verse 34 and 35. When your people go out to battle against their enemies, by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to you towards this city. They're not even in the city, not even in the church, but they look to it because they believe that you have blessed that place, and they believe in your outstretched arm. They believe that you are a powerful God. When they look in that towards that city, which you've chosen, and the house which I built for your name, then listen. Listen from heaven to their prayer and their supplication. Remember, prayer is our conversation. Supplication is our embrace. I'm not going to let you go till you give me an answer. Not my answer. I want the grace which you promised is sufficient. Am I going to keep the thorn? As long as you give me the grace, I'll embrace the thorn. Because maybe that thorn will keep you humble. Like my friendship with Paul. I'm going to pick on you today. Maybe that thorn will keep me in prayer. Maybe that thorn will keep me trusting you. So when you ask for the grace. Listen. They pray in their supplication and do justice. This house of prayer that God blesses, it's a place for the warrior saint. How many of you here see yourselves, even though humble, as warrior saints? You're no longer babes. You're no longer crying and yapping for someone to pay attention to you. You're no longer just asking for things. You're actually fighting in prayer. Remember, they mentioned this week in Bibles, they're like Epaphras, the pastor of the church at Ephesus. He loved that church and he prayed for them so much that he got sick because he wasn't sleeping praying for them. The warrior prayer that knows your calling, you may not be able to go, but we don't want you to go. We want you to keep on doing what you're doing and keep praying. This is a place for the warrior saint. As we have our prayer group, and you hear that message, I trust and we thank God for the answer prayers we've had, that you sit down and throughout the day, all day, every time you think of that person, situation, you're stopping and saying, Lord, have mercy. And they're supplication and holding on to until God gives an answer. In ancient times, the temple was the place where people rallied the army of Israel before they went to war to receive God's blessing for that battle. It was the God of that temple that the soldiers looked forward to as they went into battle. Solomon is praying that God will help his people as they go into battle. In our case, spiritual battle. Because yes, there are situations even in this church that when we pray and we counsel, we're dealing with demons. We need that prayer of support. And if you read any of the books, this present darkness, the coming present darkness, overcoming the present darkness, it gives you such a beautiful picture that as you're praying, God keeps sending the angels. And armies of angels are coming as multitude of saints get together and they hold on prayer for the same thing. God says, yes, here it is. And angels are coming and they're surrounding and they're using their flaming swords against the demons, the chains, the flesh. Now get this in, let's clarify a little bit here when it comes to prayer. We're not talking about Matthew 18:20. And let's learn this. Many times we use a text when we come to church and we come to a prayer group and there's only a few people. The prayer that we pray is, Lord, thank you that whether it be two or three gathered in your name, you are there. We pray that, right? This is the most misunderstood verse in the Bible. The context of that verse is not God showing up to the lonely. Yes, the Lord is in the midst of the church, and I'll show you the verse that teaches us that. But this verse, Matthew 18, it's about that one person that is rebellious. And you've gone to him and you've told him, listen, stop it. And he says, I don't care. Gone with two people, three people, said, stop it. We all tell you, stop it. And he says, I don't care. No, I'm not going to do it. I do what I do. And then you tell the church. And then Jesus says, listen, when it comes to the matter of discipline, going all the way back to Leviticus and Deuteronomy, there must be two or three witnesses against someone when they're being accused, right? So Jesus uses the legal terminology of people agreeing that this person has been sinning. And when you pray for their discipline, Jesus shows up and he backs up your discipline. It's got nothing to do with fellowship. Okay? Here's what does have to do with fellowship. Turn with me to Acts chapter 12, verse 7. See, we've not been given scripture to feel sorry for ourselves when there's very few people praying. We've been given scripture to rise, to pray, and to fight, knowing that Jesus, yes, he's with you at home. He's with three people at church. He's with a multitude and the praises of the saints. But two or three has got to do with discipline. Here's what has to do with strength. Acts chapter 12, verse 7. Peter is arrested. He's thrown into prison. He's got armed guards all around. And there's chains. This guy is not going anywhere, said the enemies. And something happened. An angel showed up. And he tore the doors open. The soldiers fell asleep or they were unconscious. And the angel is leading. Scripture says, I think we'll get to it in a second. He says, yes, let's read this. This is funny. Verse 11, when Peter came to himself, he said, now truly I know that the Lord has sent his angel to rescue me from the hand of Herod, from all that the Jewish people were expecting. Why was the angel there? And when he realized this, Let me go back to verse 7, actually. See, I missed that. Let's go to verse 5 and 7. I went to 11. Verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. And the beautiful thing is that when it says by the church, it doesn't say by the large church, small church, 50 and above church, or less than 25. It's the church. And what's important is that the prayer was being one lifted to God, but it was done fervently. You know how we pray today? Like this. Dear Lord, I'm glad we're here. Bless us, Lord. Help me, Lord, with my bills. Be with the church. Amen. The whole demeanor, hands in pocket, no respect, not being aware that we're before the King, that's the American church praying today. Not only the way that we carry ourselves, but the things that we say. And the worst part, it's not passionately and fervently. But here's the church. They got no lawyer, and there's no bond to be posted. There's no hope. What does the church do? They're praying for Peter fervently. They're praying all night. Oh, Pastor, it's been an hour and a half. Time to go home. Why, have you been healed? Has your wife come to know the Lord? Have your children bowed down their knees and called upon God? Oh, you ready to go home, but you've got no answer? What should we call the church today? The church with no answers, but a lot of motion. We go through the motions and we say, well, maybe next time. God's going to hear me next time. This church was fervently praying. Verse 7, comes the angel. The angel of the Lord suddenly appeared and a light shone in the cell. Oh, come on, man. He struck Peter's side. Insult to injury. I got enough things. I probably, the angel's like, I don't know. My light didn't wake you up. What's wrong with you? He kicks him. He strikes him in the side. He says, wake up. Rise quickly. And his chains fell off his hand. When Peter came to himself, he said what we read, verse 12. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was called Mark, where many. Do you know when many will be in church to pray? Because there's many in church today to sing, to admire, to listen. But you know, when church, there will be many, when many will be in church praying, when persecution comes. Because persecution is that fire that burns away all the fat, all the goodies, and all the let me see if I can make it. You see, church has got to be a place where we say, there's no other place that I can be. Until that becomes the passion of our hearts, don't expect any answers. When the church becomes the place where it truly is an oasis and a fortress, a place where I don't want to go away from here, don't expect any answers. Because we're only playing games. There are many gathered. What were they doing? They were praying. And when they prayed, this angel showed up. Didn't even know how to ask for an angel. They just prayed for Peter, his safety and grace. And later on, both Peter and Paul says, listen, Paul says, pray for me as I'm in chains, that I may have the courage to be a testimony for Christ and preach. He did not ask that he would be released. I mean, the funny reaction I have as we read Acts, and Paul says, listen, He goes before King Agrippa. He goes before another king. And they're like, man, you're a citizen. If you would not have requested to see Caesar, I would have released you. And I'm like, tell him that's okay. You don't want Caesar. Just tell him it's okay. No, they had the mission to bring the gospel to Rome. Prayer is a house of prayer. Church is a house of prayer. A place for the wandering stranger. A place for the warring saint. Where many were gathered and they were praying. The Christian soldiers in your midst. There are people in your midst that do nothing but live their life to pray for each person in this church by name. Specifically. And there's angels answering and surrounding as an answer to that prayer. And people are receiving blessings and deliverance. And they got no idea why. Oh, they will in heaven. Now, if you are not that warrior prayer, how about you be a saint that prays for the warriors? And guess what? They're praying, you're praying. This is a place where we will get most answers and more victories than anything else when we pray. A place where the battle scarred and weary come in and find now refreshment for their souls, equipment and strength for the next battle, the Word of God and teaching for that. It's a place where Lord's house should be an R&R for the soldiers of the Lord, where you can rest and relax and be fed until you're ready to walk out of the church and engage in battle again. God blesses the church that provides a haven of rest for the warrior soldier. Verse 36. When they sin against you, for there's no man who does not sin, you are angry with them and give them over to the enemy. So take them away. So they take them away to a captive land far off or near. And if they cause these things to return to their heart in the land where they've been taken captive and return and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned. We've committed iniquity and have acted wickedly. By the way, what's missing in that phrase, they're not offering prayers. They're way past prayers. They're supplicating. It takes some pain. It takes a place where you're captive, where you're just holding on to the Lord and begging for redemption. And if they return to you with all their heart, with all their soul in the land of their captivity, where they've been taken captive and they pray toward their land which you've given them to their fathers and the city which you've chosen, toward this house which I built in your name, then listen. Listen from heaven. From your dwelling place. Now, look at the mystery and the beauty. Jesus says, listen, if these words abide in you, I will come in with my Father and we will dwell in you. And that's that relationship where we have supplication and prayer even when we sin. This place, this house of prayer, it's a place for the wayward saint. For the one that has fallen and sinned. As someone who was once part of the church and they walked away for a while. When they say, listen, I want to come back. Their biggest question and fear was, will the people receive me back again? Oh, they'll do much more than that. They will embrace you, for they have been praying and they love you and they care. This place is a place of forgiveness for the repentant. Both. Our truths, forgiveness, embrace for the repentant. If they return to you, verse 38, yeah, they sinned, they committed iniquity and acted wickedly, they've done all that. But if they return with all their heart, all their soul in the land of their captivity, and they pray, listen, forgive. Solomon is asking the Lord, to incline his ear to the brokenhearted. This is a ministry and a church for the brokenhearted. For the one that has sinned so egregiously that he thinks there's no way out. And he's asking, who will ever, ever forgive me? And it's the place that we lift our hands from saying, God has forgiven me. Most definitely he is forgiving you. With all your heart, if you come, with all your soul and passion and repentance. Because you know what? Because God loves us, He will discipline you. I think I told you I was 16, calling upon the name of the Lord, and living in church and reciting poems in church and living my life as a young man without the Lord among other young men, but being religious in church, driving and doing a second job at 16, driving my car, delivering pizza. I looked away for a second and I ate the bumper of a huge station wagon like back in the day. The little Datsun became an accordion. I got blood all over the face. First time I ever looked forward to the ambulance. I'm like, where's the siren? And as I'm being taken away by the siren, as I wound up in the emergency room, my first reaction was, thank you. You love me enough to discipline me. The problem of this country is that there's no fathers at home, no one to discipline. And that's why we are where we're at. But because God loves, when you sin horrifically, because God cares. Don't think, oh, I've done another sin and there's no lightning strike. Must be okay. No, God is really gathering up a train to send your way, to run you over because He loves you. When that happens and you're past your morning prayers, you're down to supplication and you're begging God for His forgiveness and they look towards this house. So we as believers, as light and salt, must live in such a way that prayer is so sweet and powerful and redemptive in our lives that people will say, listen, I've fallen, but I know I've watched them pray and I've watched God forgive. I want to go there so I can pray with them. This is a place where God receives the wayward saint and forgives him. And lastly, for this being a house for the stranger, the saint, the warrior, the house that becomes an oasis, life-giving rivers. Look at verse 40 and 42. Now, oh my God, I pray, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. So now, arise. Until now, he said, listen. You may be far away in your heavenly abode. From there, listen. But now he says, no, Lord. I need you to get up. Listen, Lord. Let your eyes be open, ears attentive. Arise, O Yahweh God, to your resting place. You and the ark of your strength. Let your priests, O Yahweh God, be clothed with salvation. Let your holy ones, here it is, be glad, be fed, be strengthened, be revived. Feed our souls in what is good. O Yahweh God, do not turn a face. Do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember your loving kindness to your servant David. This is the place for the worshiping saint. This will feed your heart. This will give you purpose. When you know that God say, when we talk, not long ago, someone told me, you got to listen better. You're right. When we listen to each other and we look in each other's eyes and there's a connection and we get it, when you look into God's face through His Word and you know you're praying and God is listening, there's nothing like it in life. There's no fear. There's no worry or concern for anything in your life which is temporary and has no lasting value because God is listening and He is lifting you above it all and giving you eternal purpose, a place where we worship. Before Solomon concludes in prayer, he takes a moment to lift his voice in exaltation and praise. No trumpets, no Levite singing. He is worshiping, and that is a worship of prayer. He worships the Lord. This is the place where we as His children must come. And in this sanctuary, we come away from the battles, the storms, the trials of life, the burdens of life. This must be a place where we can lose ourselves in the presence and the power of the Lord, to be drawn away from the cares of our daily living. And we find ourselves at the feet of Jesus, where Jesus tells Martha, listen, Mary found the right place. You keep washing dishes and you keep on cooking, thinking you're going to please me as your guest. No, Mary found the right spot. She's worshiping and listening and communing with me. Our church must be a place where the presence of God is felt, enjoyed, and cherished. And it has nothing to do with a preacher. Doesn't matter how long or short, how loud or soft. Your worship has got nothing to do with the pulpit. All we try to do is be a cheerleader, taking your hand and lifting it to touch His. That you would do and live the same at home in that victory, in that power of prayer. Our door shall never be shut for the saint of God that has a heart filled with praise and worship. Psalm 22:3. Yet you are holy, enthroned upon the praises of Israel. You want God's presence in this place? You've got a hallelujah. Not just to lift everybody up into craziness. But you've got to say hallelujah. You've got to say amen, let it be so. You've got to say, Lord, I praise you. You've got to lift that. But it must come from your soul. And above it all, you must listen beyond the voice of the preacher to hear the whisper of the Holy Spirit. This house must be a place of prayer. It must be a place for the people. It must be a place for the saint that has fallen, for the saint that is worrying, for the stranger that's passing by, for the saint that is worshiping. And before you know it, you look in the mirror and that's you. And in the midst of people, it's going to be just you and Jesus. Amen. And so, Father, we come before you. As we have knelt before you today, as we have lifted our hands and praised your name, embracing your word, bringing our supplications with a desire for authenticity of passion in our lives for you. The joy of the strength that when we come to you, you listen and you answer. The power of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of our enemies and loved ones. Your angels protecting. The love from your own heart, Father, bringing people to repentance. This is a good day. Realizing that we turn on the switch because we are the light, because Jesus, the light of the world, lives within us, and that we are the salt because your word is deeply sprinkled over our lives. It is in His name that we pray and live and worship today, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.